Well, we all need to see that everything written in Holy Scriptures, from Genesis to Malachi, have the spiritual application in the New Testament. So you cannot fully really grasp the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation without knowing the scriptures in the Old Testament. Unfortunately, we call it the Old Testament. Right? So for simplicity's sake, I'll call it the Old Testament today, right? But it is not the Old Testament. You should really fully understand, that in order to understand this wonderful inheritance that God has given to us, and the whole purpose of this inheritance, you need to know the history. You need to know Exodus, you need to know Leviticus, you need to know the five books of Moses in order to see the significance of the good land. Right. This is very important. The land is very important. But the reality of this wonderful good land, Canaan, is not Palestine. But the reality for us today is Christ. Christ is the good land. We all need to see this, right? It's very important. And when Paul talked about the inheritance, and especially Paul, he talked very much about the inheritance. Why? Because when God called him in Damascus, God told him that he must go to the Gentiles and open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, that they will receive an inheritance with the saints. That was specifically told to Paul. And Paul, being so faithful, he did not leave this out. Don't think Paul just talked about salvation. No. Salvation has a wonderful purpose to qualify you to receive the inheritance with the saints in the light. Of course, you have to be in the light, otherwise you won't be able to see anything. Right? If you're in darkness, what can you see? If you're in darkness, you can't see anything. Right? If you want to see something, you need to be in the light. To be in the light. So you can see in the book of Romans, Paul talks about we being the heirs and God promising Abraham, right, this wonderful inheritance. And in Galatians, he talks about we being baptized into Christ, we became the seed of Abraham, and therefore we become heirs together with Christ. And again, in Ephesians chapter 1, let us read. It's very important, actually. Ephesians chapter 1 is a very important chapter. It talks about the whole plan of God from before the foundation of the world. Sometimes I really marveled how these brothers can see so much. Let me just read, beginning in verse 4. Of course, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what kind of blessing? Spiritual blessings. Is it earthly nature? No, heavenly nature. But where is it to be found? In Christ. So all the blessings that God wants to give you today is spiritual, not physical. Right? So many Christians are seeking for physical blessings today. Right? Okay, you got a nice car. Okay. Oh, the Lord blessed me with a nice car. Well, lot of unbelievers have nicer cars. So what do you say? God bless them more? No, it's just a car. A car is a car. It didn't come down from heaven. If you go to heaven, you don't see any cars there. No Mercedes, no jeepneys, no Calessa, nothing. They don't need it. Right? They don't need it. Our blessings today are spiritual in nature. Remember, that's what in Galatians Paul said, that we, the Gentiles, might receive the promise of the Spirit. Wonderful. Because every blessing that God wants to give us today, the Father, is spiritual in nature. It has something to do with himself, with life. Right? A wonderful blessing. You have to realize this. And it's heavenly. Not made in China, Germany. No, forget about that. Right? Nothing compared to the heavenly production. Praise the Lord. It's heavenly, it's spiritual, and where are all these blessings? In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So is Christ just a Savior? No, Christ is not just our Savior who died on the cross to save us from our sins. But in this wonderful person of Christ is incorporated all the spiritual blessings that God intended to give us even before the foundation of the world. This is wonderful. Then it says, just as, and he mentioned one of these wonderful blessings, he chose us. My, when are you chosen? When were you chosen? After you were born or before you were born? Before the foundation of the world. Isn't that wonderful? So is it because you are so wonderful, so good, so nice, so handsome, and so... No, no one is good. But because of God's foreknowledge, he knew. Remember, God is the one who was, who is, and who is to come. He knew the past, he knew the present, he knew the future. He knows the future. Right? So you really need to know this wonderful God. He chose you before you were born, even earlier than that, before the foundation of the world. And that is one of the many wonderful blessings. He chose us before the foundation of the world. How? Because you're good? What did he say? In him. Who is him? Who is the one Paul was referring to in him? In Christ. Because without Christ, you will never be chosen. You have no chance to be chosen. You were chosen not because of you, but you were chosen because of the Lord Jesus Christ. In him, before the foundation of the world. That you should be rich. He chose you to be rich, to be powerful, influential, to be the president. He chose you to be what? What did he say? To be holy and without blame before him in love. Wow, what a wonderful purpose of God. Because he wants you to be his children. This is a wonderful choice. So today, to live a life that is holy, it is not simple. Many people are saved, but they are not very holy. Really? Yeah. Didn't the Bible said, God said, be holy because I am holy? Now you tell me, you know the verse, are you holy? That's the question. It's not the doctrine. It's not the doctrine. And how can you be holy without his life within you? And without his life growing in you, and without his life transforming you and changing you. You think without the spiritual blessings you can become holy? No. Right? We were fallen, and our nature is serpentine, just like the serpent. Right? So, it's wonderful to be holy and without blemish before him in love. So that means after you're saved, the Lord has a lot to do in you. There's still a lot of work to do. Somebody asks you or ask me, are you saved? I say, yes, I'm saved. Saved from what? Number one, you're saved from eternal damnation. That is a gift of God. But what about in your daily life? Are you being saved? And Hebrews tells us that he is able to save us to the uttermost. Now, to save you to the uttermost means that you just have the initial salvation. You still have to continue being saved much more by his life. That is what Romans chapter 5 says. After you are reconciled to God by the blood, by the death of Christ on the cross, how much more shall you be saved by his life? Notice the grammar. You were saved, reconciled to the Father by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. How much more you shall be saved. That means, hey, there's a lot more in your life now and in the future to be saved. I knew you when you were so small, right? Is it good enough just to be born? How about you? To be born a human being, is that good enough? You know, we Christians talk about being born again. Oh, born again, hallelujah, born again. Is that good enough? Why? Look at all of these three young people here. After you were born, there's so much to do and work on you until now, this size. How much your parents have to invest in you. Right? How much was invested in you since the day you were born? Just milk and milk and more milk and more milk and that's all? No. There's so much work to do. You think you're born again, you're saved, and that's it? And just sitting there waiting to go to heaven, huh? Goodness sake. That is definitely not what the Bible tells us. Right? Then it says here, then, having predestinated us unto sonship. Remember, not adoption. I'm not adopted. You're born again. You're not adopted by the Spirit, okay? Right? We were begotten of God. By Jesus Christ to himself. To himself, you belong to him. What for? According to the good pleasure of his will. My, his will. Now his will was shown here. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Right? And in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, my goodness. There's so much prudence, wisdom involved to make us mature Christians. You know, do you think God just wants to have a lot of babies? No wonder we Christians have so much trouble, because we're all babies. Hey, don't think we cannot just be babies. What did 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says? Would you please read to us, Brother Schubert? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning. Yeah, and 2.
And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ.
As to what?
Babes.
Babes in Christ. Thank you. That's good enough. Babes. Suppose we're all babes. What's going to happen? Are you a spiritual baby? Or are you a mature son of God? Franklin, are you a baby? No more, of course. You're grown up, graduated, and now working full time. You think God wants to have a lot of babies? No. No. Right? So we really need to see something. God must invest much more within each one of us. Having made known to us the mystery of his will. Well, now you have to know the Father's will. If you ask a baby what his dad is doing, he would say, huh? You ask a two-year-old boy what his dad is doing? What my dad is doing? Oh, he plays with me every day. Is that a profession of your father? No. Right? Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself. My God has a wonderful purpose for us. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather all things together in Christ. That means to head up everything in Christ. Things which are in heaven, things which are on earth in him, in this wonderful Christ. Now, in verse 11, we come to this point, what we want to talk about. And in him also, there's an also, we have obtained what? Wonderful. We have obtained an inheritance. Now, if somebody asks you, okay, what is your inheritance? I don't think many Christians will be able to describe to you what their inheritance is. If somebody asks you, well, you're a Christian, right? Yeah. No. So what's good? What's a good thing of being Christian? You just will tell them, oh, I'm saved. I'm saved. Is that all? What else? Inheritance. Yeah, we're going to inherit. Well, what are you going to inherit? Well, you're going to inherit the earth. You're going to inherit the nations. You're going to be kings. But that's outward only. Now you're going to inherit God himself. Christ is our inheritance today. My goodness, what kind of a Christ have you inherited? So we all need to really go and take a look at it. Being predestinated, right? According to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And not only that, verse 13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Is that all? No. In whom Also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And what is this Holy Spirit of promise according to the inheritance? It is the guarantee of our inheritance. Wow, God even gave you a guarantee. Because if there is no guarantee, if God is happy with you, give it to you. The next day he's not happy with you, he'll take it from you. Did you know that God gave you an inheritance? Yes. And are you sure you're going to have it? Yeah. And what makes you so sure you're going to have your inheritance? It's a guarantee. God sealed it with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, for sure you're going to really be an heir and inherit. But, there's a big but it's a matter of timing. Yeah. And it is a matter of when you will mature. Yeah. But whether you're a good Christian today, faithful, or you love the world and you don't want change, you just want to do your own will, you're hard-headed, you are stiff-necked, or whatever you are, doesn't matter. God will make sure you will get your inheritance. If not by grace today, it is by discipline, by his righteousness, by punishment. In the coming age. Because he promised you the inheritance, you're not going to lose it. Except how you're going to get it at the end, that's up to you. That is really up to you. For the sake of some of the younger saints, I'd like to draw this again to let you see and know. Suppose this is a timeline, right? Let's call this a timeline, right? Timeline, let's say. This is the timeline. And let's forget about the past. We are living in the New Testament age, the age of grace here, right? The age of grace with a life, wonderful life. You receive the Christ and you receive a wonderful inheritance. But like we read yesterday, if you are not mature, you're a child, you are in no way any different than a slave. That means you are not qualified yet. You cannot give a baby just, you know, an inheritance. He wouldn't know what to do with it. And give the baby or the child a computer game. Yeah, they would know what to do with it. But you give the whole inheritance to a child. Nobody does that. Now, if in this life today we refuse to grow, we don't want to go on with the Lord. We don't appreciate. We don't labor in a good land. We just let it go. And then in the coming age, this is the age of the millennial kingdom. I'll call it MK, right? The millennial kingdom. In this age of the millennial kingdom, those who are faithful and mature, they will rule with Christ for 1,000 years here. They will rule with Christ. Right? So, you will get into the kingdom. Those who are not faithful, they will have to go through a, let's call it a dispensational punishment here. The Bible says you go through the darkness, outer darkness. There's be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How about that? And it's written, a servant who knew the Lord's will and didn't do it, he will get more beatings than one who didn't know it and so didn't do it. But ignorance of the Lord does not free you from punishment, but you will get less beating. That is in Luke chapter 12. You read it yourself. And Paul said, if you build today, we all, building the church with gold, silver, and precious stones, or you can build with wood, hay, and stubble, wood, hay, and straw. When the Lord comes, you will be tested, and your work will be burned away. That's not very good. Sorry, don't think the Lord will just take anything. No. Right? That's why the Lord says, he who hears my word and do it is like a person who builds his house upon a rock, right? But he who hears it and did not do it is like a person who what? Builds his house on the sand. So when the rain came, the typhoon came, right? And the wind blows and the water comes, what will happen to that house? It will really fall. And how great will the fall be, the Lord says. And he's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to us. Right? You remember the 10 virgins? Everybody knows the 10 virgins. Most of the Christians says 5 are saved and the other 5 are not. That's wrong. Sorry. The unbelievers are never considered as virgins in the Bible. No. And it says they all have oil in the lamp, the Spirit. The problem is how much is the quantity. Now that you have oil, of course, if I ask you, do you have money? Yeah, how much? 1 peso. Can't do anything with 1 peso. How much is jeepney today? 8. In my days, it's only 10 cents. I can't even take the jeepney with 1 peso. Oh, my goodness. Yes, you have oil, you're born again. The first portion of the oil is free, given as a gift for you. But that's not enough to sustain you until the Lord comes. So, that is the difference between the wise virgins and the foolish ones. You don't have oil? Don't say, they are not believers. No, the unbelievers are not waiting for the bridegroom to come, right? Have you known of any unbelievers who think the Lord is the bridegroom and they are the bride? No, of course not. But all the 10 virgins are waiting for the bridegroom. And when the bridegroom came, they all rose. That means they all resurrected. Now, the unbelievers will not resurrect at the coming of the day of the Lord. They will be resurrected here, not here. Now, you think all the believers will enter into the wedding? The Lord gave a very clear parable saying only the wise virgins enter in. And the foolish ones, sorry. Door was closed. So the wise went in, the foolish ones, what are they going to do? Where are they going to go? There will be the punishment. Cut into pieces. Beaten with many stripes. Yeah. In the outer darkness, you'll be gnashing and weeping. You will be punished as through fire, Paul said. So, serious. Don't think it's not serious. Okay, Paul, remember Paul said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What are you going to do there? To just receive the reward and a diploma and like graduation? No, if you don't pass the exam, you won't appear at a graduation. And you have to give an account to him, how you live your life in your body today. How about that? You read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. You read. Right? So you all need to learn to know. So today, how you live and how do you deal with inheritance is very important. Don't think, oh, yeah, I'm already saved. Nothing's going to happen to me. Well, you don't believe it, it's up to you. I cannot force you to do anything, but this is what the word says. And every word will be fulfilled, whether you like it or not. doesn't depend on whether you believe it or not. Some people believe there is no God. Hey, that doesn't make God disappear. You don't believe in God's existence doesn't mean that he didn't exist. Right. So may the Lord open our eyes here. Now, let us take a look in this wonderful inheritance that God has given us so that today you will know what to do with this inheritance. I don't want to say, you don't know what to do. You are going to squander it. You remember the parable of the prodigal son? That son told the father, give me my portion, my inheritance. Okay, the father gave it to him. What did he do with it? He squandered it. That's not very good. Oh, please. You know, now God has given us this wonderful inheritance. Not just a savior, but a wonderful, rich Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, what did he say? What was the gospel preached? It's not just the gospel of salvation now, but to me, it says here, chapter 3, verse 8, let's read it together. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the salvation. Oh, the gospel of salvation. What? No. Who preach unsearchable riches? Everybody preach salvation. What do you preach to your friend? Tell me the truth. When you see your friend, what do you preach to your friend? Salvation. But you don't have the concept in your heart. I'm going to preach to my friends the unsearchable riches of Christ. Christ is so much. Christ is unsearchable. That means the riches is just wonderful. Just his humanity alone. You only know Christ as the sacrifice for sin, right? He's my sin offering. But you know in Leviticus, how many offerings? My, 5 plus a few others. You have Christ as your burnt offering, Christ as a meal offering, Christ as a peace offering, together with a heave offering, together with a wave offering. And then you have Christ as a sin offering, Christ as a trespass offering. My, such wonderful offerings. So how many offerings do you know about Christ? Then you have Christ as a good land. So many wonderful aspects. Right? So we really need to know so that today you'll be prepared for the coming age. If you don't know what you have, how can you work on it? And you need to gain more. You remember the parable of the three servants? God gave one 5 talents and gave the second one how many? 2 talents. And the third one, 1. Oh, you said, oh, it's unfair. Well, no, it's not unfair. It depends on the measure that God has given you. But the problem is not how much God gave you. The problem is, and the question is, what you do with it. The one with five talents, when the Lord came back, his master here immediately because he went out and labored in it and gained another five. So the Lord says, wow, you wise and faithful servant. Right? And the Lord gave him the reward. Right? Rule over five cities. And the one with two talents came back with another two. Not bad. Our God is very reasonable. And the Lord gave him the same praise. Right? And also the reward. Rule over two cities. Okay. That's good. But the one with the one talent, dig a hole, bury it into it. You think that one talent is going to grow in the hole, in the ground? And when the Lord came back, he dug it up again. And took, here, Lord, this is the talent you gave me. What did the Lord say to him? Oh, well, at least you didn't lose it. Did the Lord say that? What did the Lord say? You what? Evil and lazy. Evil and lazy. As the Lord told him, you should have at least put it in the bank to get some interest. Interest. That means God didn't even, okay, you know, want you to gain another one, right? Today the bank, I don't know how many percent it is in the bank. 1.5 or what? How many percent? Even nothing? 1%. But God told him at least 1% you make. But if you thoroughly just bury it and didn't do anything with it, you're in trouble. So God has given us such a wonderful inheritance today. What do you do with it? What are you going to do? How are you going to face the Lord when he comes back, when you bury the talent? And the problem with the 10 virgins is that they all have the same portion of oil in the beginning, but they bought more oil. They paid a price to gain more oil and fill the vessels with oil. But the foolish virgins just kept the oil in their lamp and just keep on using that little portion of oil until it's almost ran out. So don't think that it doesn't matter what we do with the inheritance the Lord has given you. The more he gave you, the more he expects. And that's what the Lord said, right? To whom much is given, much is expected of you. But don't say, well, he didn't give me much, so I'm not going to do anything. Don't say that. It's not good for you to say that. Don't say that. Even if the Lord gave you a little portion of grace, because Ephesians chapter 3 tells us to each one of us is given a measure of the gift of Christ. Yes, we have different measure, but you need to labor in it. This is the key word. Because if you don't, you are not only lazy and slothful, evil. You're evil. So God sees what is evil a little bit different than how you see it. For you, evil is robbing a bank. or stealing another pesos. For God, it is evil if you bury his talent he gave you in the ground. That's evil and slothful. Why is it evil? Because you look down on the things, a wonderful, precious thing given to you by God. You don't treasure it. You don't even care about it. You don't labor on it in God's eyes. This is evil. Right? So may the Lord really open our eyes. This is why in talking about the matter of the inheritance, I am not just burdened to show you what his inheritance is, but I have to really encourage you all to see and see to it that you do something with that inheritance, right? Amen. Too many verses. We cannot get into all of it, right? We cannot get into all of it. So let's just quickly go into the outline right now because of the time. Here. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. If you go to the verses previously, the good land, an allusion to Christ as a rich and vast inheritance of the saints. Remember, there's a wonderful inheritance. And God, in his wisdom, showed us this wonderful good land. Now, according to the scriptures, milk and honey are referring to what? There's so many verses, I can just put all of them there. But first of all, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says, as newborn babes, desiring the pure milk of the word. Pure milk of the word. This is very important, right? Pure milk. The word of God is nourishment for all of us. It's not theology, not doctrines, not just teaching. You know, the scribes and Pharisees, they know the Bible. They know the scriptures, right? But they don't know the living Christ. Yeah. The word of God is not just some teachings for us. What is the word of God? Tell me. What did John say? In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. And the word was God. The word was God. Because it is the speaking of God. How are you going to know God without his speaking? But if it's just a novel, if it's just a book and not his living speaking to you, what is the difference between reading this book and reading Leo Tolstoy? Reading just a novel. You like to read? I'm sure you all read a lot. Right? But this book is different. This book is the breathing out of God. God's speaking to you. Right. So, if I come to this living word and God doesn't speak to me, then I don't know what I'm reading. Right. So, the word of God is our nourishment. That's why the Lord Jesus said, and quoting the Bible, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word. Because this is the Lord speaking. And then at the end in the book of Revelation, the name of Jesus, the name of the one who sat on a white horse, is what? The Word of God. What does it tell you? If the name of Jesus, the Lord, if his name is called the Word of God, what does it tell you? It tells you that every time you come to the Word of God, who do you go to? You go to the living Christ. You cannot come to the Bible just with your head and to study because, oh, next Sunday you're going to speak and you don't know what you're going to talk about. Oh, I better prepare and use the computer and internet, oh, you know, and read books. And that is not going to nourish you. No, there's no milk in that. Sorry. And no solid food in that. No. The Word of God is living, operative. Hebrews chapter 4 says, sharper than a two-edged sword. It even will pierce through your heart and expose what is in you. Right? So, the land flowing with milk. That means it's rich in nourishment, especially for young believers. As newborn babes, Paul said. So all the young believers, you have to start reading and getting into the Word of God. Not as a theologian, but as a babe desiring the pure milk, the nourishment. Pure milk, meaning to say, don't mix in with so many, I don't know what. Don't drink milk from China because you don't know what you're drinking, because they add a lot of things here. And even to make it white, they try to add something so it'll look like milk. The pure milk of the Word. Don't say, but I don't understand. Hey, no, that's not right. No. There are many things in the Word of God. Maybe you don't understand everything in the beginning, but there will be a lot of things that is necessary for you as a young Christian to really know, to nourish your spirit. Yeah. It is the milk. It is the nourishment. Not to make you to have a big head. It's not good, right? But you need to nourish yourself. But one word of caution, do not stay a babe. No. Paul said it, solid food belongs to those who are mature in life. You start with milk, but don't stay with the milk. But it's very normal if you start with real nourishment of the milk, then as you grow, you will see more, you will receive more light and revelation, then the Lord will give you solid food. Right? Let us turn to Hebrews. Because our brother already read, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. So now you can really say here, Hebrews chapter 6, I'm sorry, chapter 5 at the very end. Look, Paul was going to talk about the high priest and all of the matter of the priesthood, but he didn't say everything. Don't think that if Paul didn't say, then we don't have to do it. No, there are many things that the Spirit will tell you. Listen, when the Lord was with his apostles and disciples on this earth, did he tell them everything? Why? Why did the Lord not tell them everything? What did the Lord tell them? Because you are not able to bear it yet. However, When the Spirit of life, the Spirit of truth will come, he will receive more from the Lord and disclose them to you. So, now Paul is saying, concerning the priesthood, concerning Christ as a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, he says, of whom we have much to say. Oh, goodness, did you think that in the book of Hebrews, Paul already said everything? Obviously not. So are you going to be limited by the book of Hebrews? No, you have to realize the Lord is so rich. We need the anointing. We need the Holy Spirit to see more. There's a lot of indication. But there is a problem. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain. My goodness, even for Paul it was hard to explain. Don't think it is easy. But you have become what? Dull of hearing. Oh my goodness. You know, in other words, you think you know everything already. That's why you're dull of hearing. You think you, of course, you got a big head now, right? After so many years of being leading brothers, wow, you think you know everything, and then you can, that's it. No. No. Paul says you become dull of hearing. For though by the time you ought to be teachers, by this time you ought to be teachers, that means for the length of time being a Christian, you ought to know already more and mature. You know, even if you are a doctor or a teacher or you're a lawyer, you still need to have continuous ed. Because there are more and more things being developed. Right? So here, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, of the Word of God. That means the elementary standard of the Word of God. You know, every week you're talking about salvation, Jesus Christ loves you, he died for you, or forgiveness of sin, or preaching the gospel, and you're repeating what is in the first grade. Never went on. After a year in high school, it's still 1 + 1 = 2. Good, good, wonderful, that's wonderful. And 2 + 2 = 4. Oh, wonderful, wonderful. If you're in high school, you're still learning this stuff. You better quit. Change school. Go to another school. By now, you should be learning calculus. Yeah. So, Paul was telling them, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. My, you know, not just the word of truth, not just the word of salvation, but now you have the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. No, milk is good. Not that you shouldn't be drinking milk anymore, but you have to realize that you have to grow. The milk is for you to grow out of your baby stage. But unfortunately, many of the Christians, they don't grow. And even if you're already matured, how old are you? 24. 21? You're going to stop growing now? No, you're already mature. Adult, right? Are you an adult? Okay, you don't need to grow anymore. Right? Correct? He is still considering whether that's right or not. But being an adult, it is much better than being a babe. But that doesn't mean that you should stop growing. You should grow onto perfection. But we Christians do not have this concept. You think if you're an elder already, after being 40 years an elder, you don't need to grow anymore, eh? You graduated. If you graduated from growth, we have to bury you. Right, Dr. Lorraine? What happened to me if I don't grow anymore? Bad news. So milk is good, but good for young believers so that they can grow and become more and more mature. But when you become mature, you should now begin to eat solid food. So may the Lord open our eyes. Yes, it is land flowing with milk and honey. Right? And according to the Bible, the Word of God is as sweet as honey in our lips when we eat it. What does it mean, sweet? Hey, try to taste this. This is not organic. If anything that is not organic, it has no taste. Do you taste the sweetness of God's word? What did David say in Psalm 19? Sweeter than honeycomb. Let's read Psalm 19. Right. And many other verses there, you can read it for yourself. Wonderful word. The law, which is the word. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Do you need to add anything to it? Please don't. You know, if something is already perfect, you add something to it, you're going to ruin it. It becomes imperfect. Yeah? There's such a tense called imperfect tense. Right? That means it becomes passé, is in the past. You add something to the perfect word, it becomes imperfect. Something of the past, which is useless now for you. And it converts the soul. Right? It is really wonderful here. That means it's soothing, it's healing. If the word of God is just doctrine to you, it's not going to heal your soul. No, it's not going to change you. You cannot eat something that is organic and inorganic. If you eat something inorganic, it's not going to, not only it's not going to nourish you, it's going to kill you. That's why Paul said concerning the Bible, he said, the word, the letter, that means just black and white kills you. But it is the spirit that gives life. Now, the word for us must have a living, wonderful taste, like honey. You should really taste the sweetness of the word. Right? Honey comes from bees. Something living is a living source, right? Then it says here, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord, this is all referring to the word of God, are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, endureth forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now it says, more to be desired are they than gold. Yea, the much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. My, don't you love the word? Are you tasting the sweetness of the word? You know, what did the word describe concerning eating the word? John in the book of Revelation, when he ate it, it says it's sweet in the mouth. But then when he swallows it, it's bitter in the stomach. Why? When you taste it, it is sweet. But when you eat it, it works in you. And when it works in you, it's bitter. If it doesn't work, you don't feel anything. The Word of God must be effective in your life. If it is not effective in your life, it's no good. Praise the Lord. Anyway, you can read all these wonderful words here, the verses, the references. The living and abiding Word of God, right? That's why Jeremiah 15, verse 16 says, I found your word. Thy words were found. That means you should be seeking, right? If you don't seek, you will not find. Don't think you're going to find something if you're not seeking. Okay? So thy words were found by Jeremiah. And what did he do? He ate it. And I ate it. Oh, my God. Wonderful. So wonderful to eat the Word of God. Now, the next point is the brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills. Hills are higher. And what about the valleys? Where are you? Sometimes you're higher. Sometimes you're low, right? Because your life is always like this, right? Isn't it? You have good days, you're in the hills. If you have bad days, you're in the valley. Right? Or are you always up there? No. You're not always up there, are you? No. But it doesn't matter. Whether you're in the hills, you're in the valley, there's always rivers and waters and fountains flowing to water you, to supply you with a wonderful spirit, the water of life. Don't think the water of life is not important. Hey, it shows the spirit of life. Really wonderful. And this water of life is the spirit indwelling in you. John chapter 4 says, if you drink of the water that I give you, the Lord says to that Samaritan woman, this water will become a spring, a fountain of water that springs up into eternal life, everlasting life. Hey, you have that water. Right? And whoever believes in me, in John chapter 7, the Lord says, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers. Do you experience that every day? Whether you're up in the hills or you're down in the valleys, are you up or down? It doesn't really matter. Don't think if you're down, there's no more water. No, you're wrong. And then in John chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says concerning the smitten rock, right? And he says that rock was Christ. You know the story of the smitten rock. When people of Israel in the wilderness, they didn't have anything to drink. So the Lord told Moses to smite that rock there, and out of the rock flows the rivers of living water. This is actually referring to the Lord Jesus in John chapter 7. Because through the death of the Lord Jesus, he was smitten by God. And out of him flows the living water to water us. And if you read Numbers, Deuteronomy, including Exodus, you don't see that rock was moving with them, do you? No. right? No, it's not. Right? You can read through it 10 times again, you don't see it's a moving rock. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that rock is following them. That rock was Christ. Now, tell me, where did Paul get that idea? Let's read. I think it's just to impress you a little bit, okay? Let's be impressed by the Word of God and taste the sweetness. Now, it says here, they all ate the same spiritual food, verse 3, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, you show me where is it written in the books of Moses that a rock followed them everywhere they went. Now, you should tell me and give me a good reason why Paul says a rock follows them. Who was that rock again? And where is that Christ today? In you. And wherever you go, you leave that rock at home? No. So it's a moving rock. Because he's talking about the spiritual rock now, which is Christ. The rock in the wilderness didn't move with them. But the rock that is now living in you, wherever you go, it moves with you. No? Otherwise, you're in trouble. Today, everybody carries a bottle of water. The bottle of water moves with you. Wherever you go, the bottle of water moves with you. I tell you, this wonderful rock. Christ is that spiritual rock, supplying you with his wonderful water of life all the time, wherever you are. Right? So, why did it say that flows out of valleys and hills? Because in every situation that you're in, the Lord is there to supply you. You can drink. So the whole Bible shows us that this water of life is the Spirit. The Spirit of life. Now, what time do we have? Let's touch one more thing, okay? Wheat and barley. The Gospel of John tells us our Lord Jesus is like a grain of wheat. It's a grain of wheat. Do you know the Lord as wheat? He says, how come is wheat? Oh, wheat refers to what? It refers to the fine, perfect humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the real wheat. You know, a lot of people, they appreciate Christ being the Son of God. Oh, Son of God, Son of God. Powerful is God, a Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. But they neglect the point that Christ is also the Son of Man. Suppose the Lord is only the Son of God as God. He would not be of much use to you. That's why he became a man, because you are a man. And the difference is that in him there is no sin. In me is full of sin in my humanity. And number two, my humanity is fallen with a lot of problems. But his humanity is perfect. And that perfect humanity eventually becomes your food. Don't just drink milk. You have to eat bread from heaven. The Lord said, in John chapter 6, I am the milk from heaven. I'm the milk that flows down from heaven. Did he say that? No. He said, I'm the bread of life. Now, what kind of bread Where does this bread come from? It's an unleavened bread, pure, holy. This is the wonderful wheat in the good land, growing in the good land for us to enjoy. Right? So the good land is full of this wonderful wheat, so there is a harvest, right? The summer harvest in the good land is the harvest of wheat, but the first harvest in the spring harvest is the harvest of the barley. And that harvest of the barley corresponds exactly to the feast of the first fruits, which refers to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That shows that barley in the Bible signifies the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the power of resurrection to swallow up the death that is in you and me. Because our problem is not just sin, but death. Yeah. So this land is full of wheat and barley. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth as a human being, he said, I am the life, only the life? No, he says, I am the resurrection. Why resurrection? Because we all, as a fallen human being infested with sin, we are all filled with death. Satan is the one who has the power of death. So the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ has the ability and the power to swallow up death. This is important. So resurrection does not mean only that the Lord rose again from the dead on the third day, jump out of the grave. No, resurrection has a power to swallow up the death. That is why in John 15 it says, O death, where is your victory? And where is your sting? Then it says, death is swallowed up in victory through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he wanted to know Christ, to know him and the power of his resurrection. Many people know the doctrine of resurrection. Oh yeah, I believe he rose from the dead the third day. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul wants to know the power of that resurrection, because the resurrected one, the Spirit who raised up Jesus from the dead, dwells in us. It is in Romans 8, verse 11. And give life to this mortal body to swallow up death. Right? So we really need to see this. That's why this wonderful land is full of wheat to meet your need as a human being. Otherwise, your humanity is so fallen. Hey, you may be Christian for so many years, but your humanity is so corrupt, fallen, without understanding, not considerate to other people. You're fighting all the time, care only for yourself. That is not the humanity of the Lord Jesus. That is your fallen humanity. That shows me that you don't know how to enjoy the humanity of the Lord, to replace your fallen humanity. How come there's so much problems in a family? Fighting among, everybody's fighting, they're arguing every day, and nobody cares for each other. I don't understand you. You misunderstood me. My goodness, at the end, what is that? What kind of a life is that? No wisdom. In the humanity of the Lord Jesus is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How many Christians today really know that we need the humanity of the Lord Jesus? And that humanity is food. That's why the Lord Jesus says, my flesh is meat indeed. You have to eat me. How are you going to eat Jesus? bite on him. Each one take a bite. No, no. That humanity today is in that life-giving spirit and through the word for you to eat, but you need to be conscious of taking in the humanity of the Lord Jesus, the bread from heaven. Right. So you're in the good land and you don't know the wheat of the good land, and you're not enjoying the barley. If you don't know this wonderful barley, oh my, wonderful. And the wheat, to enjoy the fine humanity of the Lord Jesus, then what are you enjoying? You just believe in Jesus, that he is your Savior, and that's it? How come it didn't work in your life? Right. So let's go back here just quickly. Wheat, signifying the fine humanity of Christ, grounded into fine flour to make the unleavened bread pure. Don't add anything into it. And barley, signifying the resurrection of Christ. Christ as the first fruits, the firstborn from the dead. It's really wonderful. And it is in his humanity, designated as Son of God through resurrection. Now, in order to understand that, you have to read Romans chapter 1. Right. Paul talks about the scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, in verse 3. Who was born as a human being, right, of the seed of David, according to the flesh. So Christ became a man, a human being in his incarnation. And then as a human being of the seed of David, according to the flesh, declared to be Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. And I just want to quickly bring you back to the verse we read yesterday in Psalm 2. You are my son, this day I have begotten you. This day refers to the day of resurrection. Am I going too fast? No? Okay, yeah? Okay. Well, I hope we can all follow. If not, you have an outline, go home and pray over it, enjoy it, eat it. Amen. Yeah, let's pause right here. Amen. So let's have some prayers.